Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in central Watford. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
Good morning. It's still good morning. So good morning, everyone. Hey, bless you. It is an absolute joy to be with you. I was just thinking about Helen there. You know, if Helen had been a professional footballer, paid £150,000 a week, she'd have been stretchered off and that would have been that. But, you know, she's like a woman of God, so she just carries on, ruptures her Achilles, just holds her leg up and keeps preaching. And I'm fairly certain she didn't get £150,000 a week for doing that. But there we are. Thank God for that. So it's absolute joy. And we do believe for upgrades for her that they'll have a comfortable journey home. It's a great joy to be with you. It's just really, in a sense, genuinely, it's like coming home. I was driving down the motorway today to be with you. I've no nerves. I've no anxiousness. I'm not sort of worried, will people like me or not? Because I know you love me. If you don't like my sermon, this is one that Tim wrote. So I am preaching one of his today. So just thought I'd throw that in. But I genuinely feel at home. And so it is an absolute joy to serve with you. And in some small way, perhaps to serve you. And I am, I mean, when I hear the story of Dr. Lawrence, it blows my mind. You know, I just pinched myself at that point that I get to be part of a story like that in some way. And it is mind-blowing that God allows us to be part of that journey, isn't it? It's just incredible. And that's believe that God will continue to do amazing things. We send greetings from One Church, the church I'm a part of. We're One Church in six different expressions around the country and the globe. And the senior pastors there, Simon and Ali, send our love to you guys and to you, as does my family. And so it's my joy to share from the Word of God. And as we heard a little bit earlier on, my theme today is specifically on baptism, the power of baptism. So now, if you've been baptized already, don't switch off. Okay, stay with me for the next half an hour or so. Hopefully it won't be too painful for you. If you haven't been baptized, then actually this could be one of those God moments. This could be a moment where God speaks to you and does something and helps you in some way and connects a dot that actually takes you to the next stage of your spiritual journey. So whoever you are, I got baptized at 12 and I'm now 51. So it's been a wee while since I've been baptized. And yet even talking about this, studying this afresh, looking at it, has excited me again. So hopefully there will be something for everybody in the context of our sermon this morning. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 28, and then we're going to take another little reading from Romans chapter 6. So it'll come up on the screen, but I say this everywhere I go, if you happen to have an actual copy of the Bible on you, either in your smartphone or your tablet, or you've got like one like I have here, one like that with like real pages in it, then why don't you grab it? There's something very powerful about the Bible. I'm a teacher, so I can get away with stuff like this. Let me encourage you, when you come to a gathered Christian community, bring a Bible with you. I want you, it's on the screen. Yeah, but bring your Bible. There are millions of people would give anything for the Bible you left at home. All right, so bring it, because Christian community, we do the Bible. So please bring it if you can't. Just, that's a teacher's plug. So, but anyway, there we are. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. I love that expression. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If you've got a Bible you want to flick over, it's now Romans chapter 6. We're going to read the whole chapter together. So it's a bit of a reading, but it's worth taking our time. So this is Paul now writing to the Roman church, and he says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Well, by no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body to slavery of impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow. What an incredible passage of scripture that is to us. Now, when we come to our world today, I've been in Christian ministry around about 30 years, and I have often encountered people who aspire to be a follower of Jesus, and they believe that baptism, for one reason or another, is a sort of an optional extra. It's I'll do it if I want to do it, or I'll do it if I feel so disposed to do it. And actually, as someone who is a serious follower of Jesus himself and also studied the scriptures myself, I want to encourage you that actually, even if we didn't have any of the letters of Paul, one of which we've just read from, or the letters of Peter, which refer to the power and grace of baptism, actually, even if we didn't have that, we've got enough in the Gospels, the story of Jesus, and enough in the book of Acts to really convince us that baptism is a necessity, a must for every follower of Jesus. Jesus, in fact, commands us to be baptized. And when we look into the book of Acts, which is the sort of an insight into how the early church, the first wave, the first generation of Christians behaved after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we see baptism everywhere. Absolutely everywhere in the book of Acts. Let me give you some examples. In chapter 2, verse 41, 3,000 people are baptized in one go. That would have been an interesting baptism service. Hope they were serving coffee that day. That would have taken a while. The Samaritans in chapter 8, verse 12, who believe, are baptized. Saul, who becomes Paul, is baptized in water in chapter 9. Cornelius' household, a Roman centurion, they're baptized in chapter 10. Lydia, the first European convert in Philippi, is baptized with her household. And then we've got the jailer in Philippi baptized with his household in chapter 16 of Acts. And then John's disciples, who eventually become the disciples of Jesus, they get baptized in water in chapter 19. So listen, if we just had the words of Jesus that say, that command us to be baptized, and the book of Acts, and we didn't have Paul and didn't have Peter and didn't have John and the rest of them, there would be enough in there to say to any aspiring or any serious follower of Jesus, if you are serious about following Jesus, you should be baptized. Amen? Sure?
Yes.
And that's the issue. That's something we just should be absolutely sure about. You see, I, as a pastor who's been in ministry 30 years, I've sometimes met people, here's what they say to me, I don't want to get baptized because I don't feel I should. All right. Now, let me just say this to you with all the kindness and love in my heart to you that I can muster. What you feel about baptism is irrelevant. It's absolutely irrelevant. It's what Jesus said about baptism that is relevant. Come on. See, that's the issue. Christians are Jesus followers. Aren't we? And if we're Jesus followers, then we should be doing the things that Jesus wants us to do and trying to model the things that Jesus modeled. So actually, if Jesus says to us, get baptized, and actually, although I may have strong feelings on the issue, at one level, my feelings have nothing to do with it. Why? Because Jesus wants me to be baptized. There's a sign that I'm a follower of his. He says, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you go, okay, let's do that then. Yes? The early church got that. In fact, in the early church, it was all a bit of a tight package. In the early church, when a person believed, they got baptized in water almost, unusually, immediately. So no baptism class, no six-week wait, no that sort of see how you feel about it all. It's just, here's water, boom, done. And usually, they also were encouraged to be filled with the Holy Spirit at around about the same time. So often in the book of Acts, you see people believe, get filled with the Spirit, and baptized in water all around the same time. Wow. Why? Because for the early church, it was important. Why was it important? Because it was important to Jesus. And actually, if you've never been baptized yet, and you do call yourself a follower of Jesus, it's just time you got baptized. Why? Because Jesus wants you to. That's it. Now, I'm going to give you a few other reasons from the teaching of Paul. But actually, we didn't have Paul. We've got enough. Because Jesus wants you and I. And if you've already been baptized, this is a reminder of why it's important. Why it's important to celebrate it, why it's important to hold on to it, and why it's important that we as a Christian community declare this as an important part of our salvation journey. It's not just a religious experience. It's not just something you tick off in your sort of spiritual portfolio. It's actually a really important part of our spiritual maturity and growth and development that you and I are taking baptism seriously. Does that make sense? So actually, baptism is really important. When we turn to Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us a number of reasons why baptism is important. And I just want to leave them with you to hopefully encourage you and maybe inspire you as you go forward. Paul tells us fundamentally, here's the big idea of Paul. And it's this, that when you get baptized, it's like we are synergized with salvation. So Paul literally says, baptism is a symbol of and a synergizing with the salvation process that Jesus went through to redeem every single one of us. Now, let me explain that to you in a verse. So verse 4 is the key verse that will sort of help here. Verse 4 says this, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what Paul's doing there is there's a direct correlation between the symbolism and the experience of baptism and the death and resurrection of Jesus. The two things are connected. And so here's what he says. Just as Jesus died and was buried, so we are buried into the water. In fact, the word that Paul uses here really talks of the idea of being immersed into. And in its context, it really is undeniable. I don't want to offend any of our wonderful brothers and sisters who would believe that baptism is the sprinkling of water onto someone, onto a baby, for example. But when you read Romans 6, it's hard to get any other conclusion other than baptism by putting someone under the water. You don't bury someone by sprinkling them with dirt. At least, not where I live. Okay, maybe in Watford that happens because you're looking at me funny. So maybe that happens here. But where I live, we bury people in the ground. Are you with me? So Paul's making a profound connection. He's saying, just as Jesus died, when you go under the water, you are identifying with the death of Jesus. And you are symbolizing to the world your identification with that. But also, I think something deeper is going on. I think he's saying you are literally in that death. When I am baptized into water, when I go onto that water, I am literally in his death. I become one with that death. Okay? And then he says, just as Christ rose from the dead, so when we come up out of the water, we have been resurrected to new life. And so baptism is a physical expression of a spiritual transformation. So when someone comes to your baptism service and they see you going down into the water and then coming up again, that is an actual literal picture of what spiritually happened to you. You died in Jesus and you have been raised to new life. Amen? But actually, it's not just a symbol and a picture to them. It is an actual synergization. It's like I am in the death of Christ and his resurrection life is now in me. There's something deeper and more powerful that takes place within that. Yes, when I got baptized, I was 12 years of age. And my dad baptized me. I've had the privilege of baptizing all three of my children. My dad baptized me. And it was the first baptism service of our new church building. So our church building hadn't been built long by then. First baptism service. The guys didn't get the heating quite right. And it was absolutely freezing. There were icebergs floating along the top of the baptism tank. I'm sure I saw the Titanic passing by. It was freezing. In fact, my dad was in the tank for a fair amount of time because we had baptized quite a few people. And he got sick after it. He got a chill and literally like had to spend a week in bed as a result of this. And I remember stepping into the water and it literally took my breath away. Do you confess? Yeah, let's get this over with as quickly as possible. I'll confess to anything. Just get me out of here. Right? It's freezing. Literally. And you know that moment when the water just goes over your waist? Men in the room, you'll understand what I mean by this. Just that water goes over your waist. It's just a moment. It's just a moment. And at that moment, I thought, I am dying. And of course, I was. I actually was. That's the point. Now, thank God, you know, I came out, I survived. But I do have an aversion to cold water ever since. But I was dying. That's the point. As I was stepping into that tank, I was stepping into my grave. Wow, that's the idea. That's why Paul says it's important. And you see, in Britain today, the imagery of baptism doesn't maybe have the power that it had in the first century Jewish world of Paul, because baptism for them was a sign you literally were saying you're dead to your past life and you've now engaged in a new life. That's why even in Britain today, where we have people from different religious backgrounds, often baptism is the $64 million moment. Wasn't it interesting? Dr. Lawrence said, I have a faith, but I haven't yet got baptized. Isn't it funny? He repeated that. And I had a conversation with someone in the break between the first and second service, and they teased that out with me. It was clearly in his brain somewhere that baptism was really important. And he hadn't done it yet. And it was playing on his mind. Now, if he had have died at that moment, would he go to heaven? Yes. Just like the thief on the cross, he didn't get baptized in water. And we are assured he was in the presence of Jesus. But actually, outside of those exceptional moments, we're encouraged to take the step into the water and say to the world, we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because my life is a literal example of it. I died, I rose. Come on, it's powerful. And Paul takes time to sketch this thing out. So he says to us that actually baptism is a sign of the death and resurrection of Jesus in us and a sign of the death and resurrection of Jesus through us to our world. But what does that look like practically? Just a couple of things to hopefully help us all practically as we go forward in Jesus. What does dying to self in the water and coming to new life really look like at a practical level for each one of us? Because that's where I live. I the theology's cool, but I want to know, how does a theology translate into my everyday life? Here's the first thing I want you to see from, again, Romans 6. Paul says, dying to self and being raised to Christ means the surrender of self-rule. The surrender of self-rule. Powerful idea in the New Testament. Verses 6 and 7 of Romans says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. Now note the language, with him. When Jesus died on the cross, I was crucified with him. Wow. And then it goes on to say, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now look at the phrase, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. At the heart of this idea of baptism, a symbol of the death and resurrection of Jesus, a physical symbol of a spiritual transformation, at the heart of it is this idea, and it's a hard one for humans. When we get baptized, when we make a decision to follow Jesus, here's what we're saying. I am relinquishing the right to rule myself. I'm going to give control of my life away to somebody else. I'm dying to self. It's a powerful idea. Now, some of you will hear the echo of Jesus in that. When Jesus was calling would-be followers to him, Jesus said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Powerful ideas. And by denying yourself, Jesus wasn't just talking there about denying yourself pleasure. He means this. Denying yourself of the one thing humans want. And that is to be in control. Self-control. The control of self. I'm the boss. I'm the master of my own destiny. It was our fall in the Garden of Eden, and it's been our fall ever since. We want to replace God in our world with another God, and the greatest God we tend to replace God with is us. Yes? And so Paul says, just like Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you're going to have to be prepared to let go of that. Because you can't have two bosses running the same house. You with me? Now, this is a hard one for me because I'm a control freak. I'll admit it. I don't care. Some of you won't admit it, but you are. I'm a control freak. I love everything in its place. You know, I said in the first service, I've never missed a flight because I'm one of those people that gets to the airport an hour and a half before check-in. Do you know what I mean? I'm that person who's in the queue. Yeah. All right, some of you are looking at me like I'm weird. I don't care. And I've never missed a plane. Actually, I told a little fib. I've missed two planes. I've had thousands of flights in my lifetime, and I've missed two flights, and both times someone else was in control. Somebody else was running the itinerary. That's true. Now, my kids make fun of me because they think I'm a bit over the top, like control freak. But I don't like telling those stories of I missed the plane or I was running through the airport having a heart attack trying to catch the plane. I hate those stories. You have all, you keep those stories, you have them. And you can tell them to your friends over dinner. I like walking to the gate with a cup of coffee in my hand. Do you know what I mean? That's what I like. I don't like rushing. And I was going to the airport recently, and I couldn't take the car, so my son took me. Now, my son's a good driver, passes tests, passes pass plus. He's a good driver, safe driver, but he doesn't drive like me. Yep. So when I go to the airport, I want to leave plenty of time. And I had to keep saying to Simeon, Simeon, come on, son, we've got to go. Simeon says, Dad, you've plenty of time. We're only going to Birmingham. Come on, son, hurry up. All right? So I had to sort of rush him out the door. Then when he's driving me up the motorway, you know, he's driving like at the top end of the speed limit. You know that 10% bit? He's slightly over the 10%. You know, he's at the sort of 12, 13% over the speed limit. Sort of. And I like to stick to the speed limit. And I know I'm boring, but I like to stick to the speed limit, right? I like to keep a distance from the car in front of me. My son, you know, we could read the novel that the person was reading in the back seat of the car in front of us. We were that close, right? Now, it was a bad experience for me, not because we crashed or anything went wrong, but because I wasn't in control. That's one of the most uncomfortable spiritual experiences for anyone in this room. You want to be in control. Here's what baptism says. You can't be in control. You have to give it away. Now, we're given control to good hands. They're safe hands. But we have to give away control nonetheless. We can't be God of our own lives and have Jesus as God of our lives. It's one or the other. You with me?
Yeah.
That's why baptism's important, you see, because baptism says to the world, I'm giving up control. You with me? That's why it's a tough one. That's why many people believe and never get baptized. Because it's too much. It's too much of a step. Here's the next thing Paul says to us, that when we get baptized, that death to life, there is a separation from broken thinking. Look at what he says in verses 12 to 14. Verse 14 in particular, he says, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now note that, sin will not be your master, because you're not under law, you're under grace. Now let me say this to you, I got baptized at 12, but I have sinned since then. Thank you. It was a bit stronger in the first service, wasn't it? But there we are. Not so much of a shock in the second service, but there we are. So now the point is this. If you read Romans 6, here's what it sounds like. It sounds like if you get buried with Christ in baptism, you're dead to sin, and therefore you don't sin anymore. Isn't that what it sounds like? I think it does. I think there's a tension there. I think Paul's saying, now that you've died to Jesus, you have the power over sin, but yet he also understands we continue to sin. So what's going on there? Why when I got baptized did I die to sin and since then I've still sinned? What's happening there? Well, it's this tension between what Paul calls law and grace. And that's a hard one for me, because I've nothing in my world helps me with that. So I've had to try and break that down and ask the question, what does law and grace look like in my world? Well, here's law. Law is, I have to do it. Whereas grace says, I want to do it. Law is something written on a page or on stone, whereas grace is something written on my heart. Law is focus on the rule. Grace is focus on the rule giver. Let me give you a practical example. Don and I have been married 29 and a half years, and although I left her this morning, she was still fast asleep because I left the house at just after 6 o'clock to get here. So she was out for the count. Last night, as we sat together, she didn't pull me to the side and said, now you're going to Wellspring tomorrow. Now remember, don't commit adultery. We didn't have to have that conversation last night. She didn't say to me, now when they take the offering bucket round, don't take anything out. Put it in. Okay? Not allowed to steal. Remember that. Now we didn't have to have that conversation. Why? I know it's a daft example. Why? Because it's not the rule that motivates me to not commit adultery. It's the person within me. I know the rule. I learnt the rule in Sunday school. Thou shalt not in the old King James. Yes, thou shalt not. I know the rule, but millions of people know the rules and break them. If rules were the things that saved us. Did you understand? So what's stopping me from committing adultery is not the rule, but it's the person that I claim to love. That's law and grace. So listen, I don't need a sign in the toilet saying, when you've finished, flush the chain. All right? Flush the toilet. I don't need that sign. Some people I live with need that sign, but I don't need that sign. All right? Yes? That ever happened to you? Why hasn't somebody just flushed that? Okay. I don't know. I don't need that rule. Because here's the thing. The more rules you need written down, it's a greater sign that something's broken. If you need lots of rules written down in your house, there's something wrong with the culture of your house. Now, please don't get upset with me. I live in a house too. Do you understand? So it's not about the rule, it's about the rule giver. It's not about have to, it's about want to. So when I'm prepared to move into grace, I tend to sin less. And if I'm really honest, the times sin has arisen in me is when I've ignored the rule giver and focused on the rule or on the self. That's the truth. Come on, are you with me? So Paul says we have to shift our thinking, and baptism is about shifting our thinking. You with me? Now time's gone. But let me close with this, and then we'll pray together. Is that okay? You okay? All right. Here's the last thing really quickly. So it's the finish of this idea that Paul has when he says about death to life. Here's the third idea. He says baptism is a sign that we've submitted to a new master. And note the language of Paul. Verse 18, this is really controversial language, but stay with me. He says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness, verse 18. Then he virtually repeats that almost identically in verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become, not slaves to righteousness this time, but he says slaves to God. But same idea. Now, it's a controversial idea. Paul uses imagery that everyone in the Roman world would understand, and it's the image of a slave. Now, please hear me before I start into this. Because Paul uses the imagery of slave does not mean Paul endorses slavery. Are we clear on that? Because people have said some nasty things about the New Testament, and quite clearly they've never read it properly. So let me say this. Nowhere does the New Testament endorse slavery, but it speaks into it. And Paul is not endorsing slavery here, but he's using an example that every Roman citizen would know. And it's this, it's the example of the slave market. Why? Because Rome was built on the blood of slaves. Millions of slaves died to build so-called civilized Rome. And so the slave market was a common experience in any major city or even major town. The agora, the slave market. And here's what Paul is saying. You go down to the slave market, you'll see a wealthy merchant. Go and point to a man or a woman and say, I'll have them. And what they do is they pay money, exchange a transaction, buy someone out of one form of slavery, and put them into another form of slavery. For a brief moment, that person is sort of in between. All right? So a slave, and then they're bought out of slavery, and they become the property of the master. Paul's using that idea, and here's what he's saying. When Jesus died on the cross, he went to the agora, he went to the slave market, and he bought you out of sin. He bought you out of the slavery of sin, and here's what he wants, and this is where the analogy breaks down a wee bit. It's where it breaks down a wee bit. He says, it's not that you're a slave to Jesus by force, he wants you to be a slave by choice. So, Jesus dying on the cross bought you out of sin. Now Paul says, voluntarily offer yourself to Christ. become a slave to righteousness. Now, it's not a nasty, oppressive slavery. This is the slavery of choice. I make a decision. I don't want my life to be a slave to sin. I don't want my life to be a slave to self. I want my life to be a slave to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says. He says, when you offer yourself to righteousness, you become a slave to righteousness. When you offer yourself to sin, you become a slave to sin. It's the idea. Are you with me? Now, I know that's hard on our 21st century world, but we mustn't throw out the truth of it because we don't like the analogy. Because if we're going to truly live after Jesus, we become his slave in the most positive sense of the word. We give our freedom away to him. Wow. When I was 15 years of age, I was studying for my mock O-levels, and it was a Sunday night. My parents allowed me to stay home from church. I'd been baptized at 12. I'd become a Christian at 8. So that's my timeline. I'm now 15, and I have some ideas about where I want my life to go at 15. And they're not very good ideas, it has to be said, but I have some ideas. I want to be the boss of my own life. And I remember studying, and the room was filled with a sense of the presence of God to such an extent I put my books down. I remember kneeling down on the floor, and no one had taught me to do this. I lay on the floor flat on my face. I had never seen anybody do that. And as I lay there, it felt like the weight of God's presence was in the room. And I remember the Lord saying this to me, 15 years of age now, remember, I've been baptized in water, and I've also made a decision to follow Jesus. Here's what he said to me. He says, John, I will let you do what you want to do, if that's what you want. Or I want you to surrender yourself to me and let me do what I want in your life. And I remember lying on the floor and instinctively reacting. I didn't think about it. It was an instant reaction, lying on the floor, reacting. And I said this, Lord, I want what you want. Now, the Lord didn't give me any detail. He didn't tell me where I would go, what I would do, or what would happen, whether it would be rich, poor, or famous, or infamous. He didn't say anything. He just said, surrender. Surrender. And I remember something came out of my heart. It didn't come out of my brain. My brain wanted to go and do something else. My heart responded to the Lord, said, I want to do what you want me to do. The Lord led me to Bible college. I didn't really want to go to Bible college. I wanted, when I went to Bible college, to come back to Ireland and work. And the Lord sent me to England. Because someone's got to love the English, right? So God sent me to England. Yeah. I didn't really want to go to Rotherham. But the Lord says, where I want you to go. We were happy in Rotherham, and the Lord said, why don't you go to Renewal? And so we went. And at every stage of our lives, we've said to the Lord, we would love to do this, but if the Lord wants something else, we've surrendered. That's what this means. So it means when it comes to the big decisions, the big ideas, the big things in your life, you're not God, he is. He's not saying you're not saying which direction to go. He is. And so as we apply that, maybe like me, you got baptized a million years ago, but the challenge is, am I living out the spirit of that baptism? Is he still the boss? Well, I'm here, John, aren't I? Well, you can be here and Jesus not be the boss. Attending church doesn't make him the boss. It's what we do with our money that makes him the boss. It's how we divide our time that makes him the boss. It's how we're behaving in work when nobody's looking is evidence that he's the boss. It's the decisions that we want to make because we want them when we know he wants something else. That's when we find out if he's still the boss. Are you with me? And so if you haven't yet got baptized yet, I want to encourage you to be baptized. A man said to another man on a road, when he'd come to faith, he said, why shouldn't I be baptized? And so we want to encourage you today. If you've never been baptized, maybe it's your moment. 1st of April, Easter Sunday. What a day. Not April Fool's Day, Easter Sunday. What a great day to be baptized. And a day when Jesus, we celebrate, rose from the dead, you can be baptized. If you've already been baptized, the question is, am I still surrendered? Is he still the boss? Am I still letting him take control? Or am I in control? Why don't you stand with me and let me pray for you? The guys will lead us in some praise and worship in just a moment. And I would just encourage you, in a few moments, this service will be over. We'll be rushing around doing a million things. But for a few sacred moments, we give the Lord some attention. You're a follower of Jesus. Well, the question is he the boss at work? Is he the boss in your relationship? Is he the boss with your wealth? Is he the boss in the decision-making processes? Is he the boss in the ordinary, boring, everyday, mundane moments? Because that's ultimately what baptism is about. It's not a religious event that you tick off your spiritual portfolio. It's an ongoing living experience of dying to self and living to him. If you're not yet baptized, I just want to encourage you. Even if my argument hasn't convinced you, Jesus wants you to be baptized. And as you follow Jesus, to follow him into the waters of baptism will be something that will enlarge you and equip you and bless you and help you to serve him and live for him. So Lord, now I pray, seal your word in our hearts. That for each of us who have been baptized, Lord, we pray that we will continue to live unto you. That we will die to self in the everyday moments, and we will allow your resurrection life to live within us. For those in this room not yet baptized, Lord, I pray that they will have the faith, the courage, the boldness, the wisdom to step into the waters of death and to emerge from those waters in resurrection life. So Lord, may your blessing be upon each one of us, and may we walk in your resurrection power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.